Well, I felt it was important to have an introduction to the death of Jesus Christ, just to orient our thinking. It's almost like I didn't want to come all frantically, hastily to the cross of Christ, but rather reverently and with heart burdened for what was going on there. In Acts 13, verses 14 and 15, as I read, the Apostle Peter basically points a finger and he says, "You killed the Prince of Life." The word prince is the word for leader. It's like the author even. You put to death the author of your own life. Jesus himself said in John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Interesting that God had an even greater love to show than that, greater than man's love. In Romans 5, 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, rebels, Christ died for us." With this message, we begin a series dealing with the seven sayings of Christ while he hung on the cross. And we dare not come to this frivolously and thoughtlessly. My intention is to fill your mind with thoughts of Jesus and his sacrifice. And what a great way to spend this month, to begin next month with Resurrection Sunday. Our Lord set up the Lord's Supper that we might not forget him and his sacrifice, as we were reading to you, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24, 25. "When he had given thanks, he brake it, the bread, and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance," or for a remembrance, "of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Remembrance of what? Well, of him making the sacrifice of a broken body and a shed blood. So let us look at this sad and yet amazingly glorious event from five different points of view, just by way of introduction. Number one, the death of Christ was a physical and historical fact. This is not a myth invented by people. It was written down by eyewitnesses. It was written down by people that were not followers of Christ. This is an historical fact. Why was it necessary? Well, the new covenant needed a blood sacrifice for God to take care of legally. He could not just dismiss sin. It had to be paid for, and it had to be a blood sacrifice. God showed in symbolism the need of blood to initiate his covenant. Hebrews 9 tells us, "Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle," the first house of the tabernacle, "accomplishing the service of God. But into the second," the holiest of all, "into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." So once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in and make a presentation of the blood of the sacrifice, and that for his own sin and for the sins of the people. Well, in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, we see the reference to the new covenant. "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, meaning not even of this creation, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, that's the actual holy place, the throne of God, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He ascended to bring his blood to the throne of God and present it as a fact accomplished. And so redemption in that sense was accomplished for anybody that would receive it, you see. That sealed the deal. That made it possible. We see that there was a problem here, however. God needed a blood sacrifice, and God is not made of flesh and blood. God is not like us. Numbers 23:19a, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. 1 Samuel 15:29b, he is not a man that he should repent. Job 9:32a, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. John 4:24, God is a spirit, Christ revealed to the woman at the well. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't have a physical body, he's a spirit. And Christ was to later explain about spirits, Luke 24:39b, a spirit hath not flesh and bones. So God, as a spirit being, could not make a blood sacrifice. So the divine sacrifice had to become flesh. This is why Christ needed to be born a human being. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Christ, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This is part of that sacrifice that he made to become human flesh. He was Lord of all, transcendent God. The mere thought of his mind was the command of the universe. And then locked in time, locked in space, and setting aside the individual privileges of his Godhead. He didn't lose them, he just set them aside, refused to deal with them. So that he could approach life just like you and I have to. John 1:14, and the Word, the Logos of God, the spoken communication of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I always like these combinations of things, grace and truth. You know, but when we get gracious, we forget the truth. We're so gracious, we just lie to people how nice they are and all that. Or we get so truthful, we lose all of our grace, you know. Yeah, you're a crummy person, and I just tell the truth, you know. And here is Christ, filled with grace and truth. The marrying of these things that can be seem disparate, he puts them together. 1 Timothy 2:5, the man, Christ Jesus. So Christ did something unheard of. The Creator lowered himself to become one of the creation. And in human form, Christ could die. His blood could be shed. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians 2:8, being found in fashion or habit as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 1 Thessalonians 4:14b, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So it needed a human blood sacrifice to pay for the human sin. Secondly, the new covenant needed a human priest, not just a sacrifice, but the old covenant showed us that you need a sanctified priest to handle to take that blood sacrifice into the presence of God. Hebrews 5, 1-3. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Taken from men for men, you see. And this is what Christ had to do. That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on. or can reasonably bear with, the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You have to be a man to understand what a man's like. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. That was the human priest. Christ had no personal sins to offer for himself. So he became the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, but he also became the perfect high priest. Didn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then the new covenant needed a human king. Matthew 2:2 saying, the wise men came, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb is the Lamb of God. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. That'll be us with him then. And Revelation 19:16. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. What a name is it is. King of kings and Lord of lords. Not only was it a physical fact, a historical fact, an actual happening that was necessitated by God's needs for the new covenant, but the death of Christ was unique, really different from anybody else's. First of all, he was born sinless. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Answering the question, how can I have a child when I have not known a man? God will do that, he says. Therefore also, and notice what the prospective embryo is called, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. There in the womb, he is called the holy thing. And then he committed no sin during his life, 1 Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, neither was guile, deceit found in his mouth. And again, his death was not for his sins. You see, the sacrifice of Christ could have been only for him. But because he did not sin, it could be for everyone. 1 John 3:5, ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty matter of fact. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 1:19, he says it in symbolic terms, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. That's why the lamb that was sacrificed had to be perfect. Because spiritually, Christ was perfect. The third thing we see of this uniqueness is that the death of Christ was planned. There was no accident to this. It was implied in God's promise to Adam and Eve. Back in the garden when they had just sinned, God is speaking in condemnation to Satan. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, it shall bruise thy head, the conquering of Christ over Satan, but thou shalt bruise his heel. The word bruise can mean to crush. And so not just a bruising of the heel, but a crushing of that heel. And this is not a thing unto death. Ultimately, it was for Christ, but he was able to come back. So it was implied by the promise to Adam and Eve that they would have seed. And then envisioned in creation, you know, the great question could be asked, if God knew that he created man and gave him those rules, if he knew what he would do, if he knew what his answer would be, if he knew what his actions would accomplish, why did he go ahead and do it anyway? That answer is given to us in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We see in the beginning a God who is love, who's going to share that with others more than just the other two persons of the Trinity. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace, or by whose grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a picture of our position in Christ, whereby we are saved. We are put into Christ, and as he died, rose again, and is ascended to heaven, and seated at in the heavenlies, so are we in him. We are legally and positionally, we are in the corporation of Jesus Christ. Our individuality is submerged in him. And so that's what he says. He did all of that. Why? Verse 7. That for the purpose that in the ages to come, from then on, he might show what? The exceeding riches of his grace. And how would he show that? What would be the thing that would show that he is love, that he is grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? This event is why he did it all. To do this was to show who he was as different from anything else. He is the God of love. Again, the death of Christ was planned. God needed to justify God's salvation of unjust men. We've been saying several times here already this morning, but God could not, by his nature, holiness in his nature, just dismiss sin. You're a sinner and I don't care. You know, that's not in God. Now, by the time of Christ, he had already forgiven every Old Testament saint their sins. That actually opened him up to criticism that he didn't care. He wasn't a holy God. Just let the sin go. There was no punishment made. Notice what we have in Romans 3:25. Talking of Christ, whom God has set forth or foreordained to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. All right, there's the sacrifice of Christ. To declare his, God's own righteousness for doing what? For the remission or the passing over of sins that are past. You see, God had passed over the sins of the past. Is that a righteous thing? Well, to declare his righteousness about this through the forbearance of God. By forbearance, he let those sins pass, but now came time to pay the price. Kind of an interesting thing. We have today, you go to the store, you get a credit card, and you buy something, you have to pay for it later. You send a check in or something. But we can also buy a gift card, where you pay first and give it to the person and they take that card and it's already been paid. The Old Testament was paid on credit card. You see? The payment was coming. And if it didn't come, it wouldn't have been righteous. Christ paid this debt to show God was righteous. We have been given a gift card. The payment's already made. All you have to do is use it. The fourth thing that we see concerning the death of Christ is that the death of Christ was voluntary. In John 10, 17 and 18, Christ says this, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Notice he says, no man taketh it from me. No matter what it looks like, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power. I have the authority to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father. You say, well, how does that work out? We saw he was taken by rough hands, manhandled, whipped, nailed to a cross, stabbed with a spear. Well, I want you to see some things. That he was laying down his life. First of all, see his authority when arrested. He was not cringing in fear. The fearful time had passed as he went three times into prayer and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And angels came and ministered to him. John 18:4-6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. The soldiers come with weapons. You know. He says, well, you must think I'm a pretty bad guy. Come with all the weapons and stuff. What'd you expect? Knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. You see, the he is in italics. It's not in the actual Greek. He says, I am the great name of God. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. Who's dealing with who here? Who has the power here? The words of his deity come from his mouth. And a blast of power knocks them down. But now he's on the cross. See the strength of his voice on the cross. This is not him wasting away to death. Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a whimper? With a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Just before his death, he had a loud voice. He didn't waste away on the cross. He gave up his spirit voluntarily. We can see that he waited to die on the cross. See his determination to fulfill prophecy. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Everything was fulfilled except for this, you see. Then I want you to notice something that you might have missed in the reading. See how he bowed his erect head. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, thank you very much, and gave up the ghost. This was not a head hanging on his chest. This was a head of strength that he bowed. And then see how he voluntarily gave up the spirit. It was not taken from him. He gave up his spirit. Luke 23:46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Having said thus, he gave up the ghost. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And then I want you to see the timing of his death, because even in this we see he was in control. He died, and then the time came that they came to finish it. See, John 19:31-33. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation for the Passover, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. The Passover didn't come on a Saturday, a Sabbath day, but it was called a Sabbath, a day of rest, because it was a high holy day. besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. When you are crucified, as I hope you never will be, there is a seesaw action where you actually pull up on the wounds of the nails in your hands to release the pain from your legs. And then when you can't do that anymore, you lift up on your legs, standing on the wound of the nail through your feet. You stand on that nail to release the pressure in your arms. But if the legs are broken, there is no strength to push. There is no ability to release. And so you just have to hang. And fairly soon, the pain causes the muscles to just short out. And you just hang there. And you can hardly breathe. And you die fairly quickly. That's what they were doing. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he had already given up his spirit, they saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. You say, why is that important? Because he knew the prophecy. If he had died later, the soldiers would have broken his legs, and that would have violated the prophecy. John 19:36, he explains, "For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken." You see, he didn't die randomly. He had it planned out, parceled out. And finally, the fifth thing, the death of Christ was supernatural. It was physical, it was natural. Matthew 27:51. Let me take this in three parts. "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." The old covenant was ended. that shield, that veil that kept even the priests from seeing what was inside, now was cut in two. The passage goes on, "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Rent meaning tore. The rocks tore. God shook the earth. This is a supernatural death. "And finally, the graves were opened, and bodies of the saints which slept arose." And the saints were briefly resurrected. This is not a death that we see every day. This was a death attended with supernatural power. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, as we come before you and see what you accomplished by the death of Christ, what you intended and what you accomplished, we recognize that this was no walk in the park for Christ. Being the Son of God as he was, he had to face every single thing as a human would face it. All the pain was there. All the heartache was there. We recognize that the New Testament tells us that he cried out to you with great crying and tears. We ask that you might help us to recognize the vast importance of his death and these five things we've seen today. We ask that you might help us to recognize perhaps we have not thought every thought there is to think concerning the death of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we ask your special blessing as we begin to look at his sayings on the cross, each of the seven ones, realize something of what it meant at the time and what it means to us today. For we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, dying to the world, and yet in our dying to the world, having a message to give. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me ask, if you are here and have never received Christ as personal Savior, you see now that the death of Christ made it possible for God to be just and to justify you. You don't need to pay for your own sin. In fact, to pay for your own sin means to be in hell forever. You can't just pay some money. You can't just do some good works and pay for your sin. The sin's already been committed. Therefore, what Christ did was to offer you the opportunity to be forgiven, to allow His sacrifice to count for you. If you've never received Him personally as personal Savior, let me ask you to say this right now. Yes, Lord. Based on what Christ has done in my place, I ask that you receive me as I receive Him. I take His sacrifice as my own. I believe that He will do for me what I cannot do for myself. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. I would like to know for sure that if I were to die today, I would go to heaven to be with the Lord. I'd like to know for sure. Pray for me. Father, we recognize that the death of Christ has much to teach us, whether we're Christians or not. But Father, the great message of the death of Christ is that He died to take our place. Oh, Father, what a tragedy it would be for people who have come to hear Your word and to go away thinking they've done a religious act, but in fact have turned their back on the great sacrifice of Christ, Your great sacrifice of Your own Son, and they will not be found guiltless, for You are a consuming fire. We pray that You might give us then this opportunity to turn our hearts and souls and mind and strength over to You, to love You as You are love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.